That's true. Thank you. I have one. Yeah. Thanks, guys. It's a lot of fun around here. I've been having so much fun. When I preach, time really flies by, and I don't know because I'm always having fun when I'm preaching. So I just glanced down my watch, just curious, and I couldn't believe it was after 9 o'clock. You're the only church I come to that's like this. It's like the brother said, you are not normal. There's nothing normal about you, and I'm okay with that. I hope everybody else is. I'm having fun. Hey, this young man that came up here, thank you for wherever he is. Thank you, Jacob, for coming up here. You know, he said something about anger. You know, listen, I'm just going to spring off of what he said because it grabbed my heart. You weren't created for anger. You're created for the image of God. You're created for the nature of God. Anger has nothing to do. The anger that he's talking about, the anger that God spoke to him about, has nothing to do with like a righteous anger, like a just a... It's an anger towards individuals. What it does is, guys, Jesus said in the new covenant, when he was sharing what he was bringing, it's all about the heart. He was saying murder and hate are the same. Yeah. That's what he was saying. He said hate and murder is the same. Why? Because when you hate somebody, you cut them off from what they're created to be, their destiny, purpose, potential, and value. And all you see is what you disagree with. But see, it's not about you agreeing or disagreeing. It's about you seeing people for what they're called to. It's about righteous judgment. It's about seeing them for destiny. See, God so loved the world, He gave His Son. He sent His Son while we were yet sinners. So God didn't see us for sinners. He saw us for what He created us to be. He saw us for potential and destiny and purpose. You say, well, how can God love me that way? God is love. He doesn't do love. He is love. And He sees you for what He made you to be. And He never lost sight of that truth. Love has never failed. And you have to understand that about the love of God, or you'll never see God's first love. It'll seem like a mystery to you. With the reason He wasn't feeling well, doing well, you're not created for anger. You're not created to harbor things. You're not, your body, your emotions, your being, it's actually like a soulical cancer, if I can use that phrase, when you live that way, because it's outside of your created value. It's outside of grace. It's outside of purpose. It's outside of the way God functions. And I'm just going to share this with you. I've been saying this a lot lately, and I'm going to say it in this room tonight, and I want you to understand this. Like, people will come when I talk about the things I talk about. I've had several people over the years say, well, Dan, but we have emotions. I mean, I'm a robot. I can't just turn off my feelings. And they say, look, God gave us emotions. And I say, whoa, that's the mistake we make. God didn't give you the emotions you grew up with. They have nothing to do with normal in God. The emotions you grew up with came from Adam. They came from living self-focused, self-centered, apart from God. And somehow we get the idea that the emotions we've lived are normal. And they're all the fall of man. They're all perversion. Those emotions, anger, frustration, jealous, bitterness, come on. God didn't make us that way. We became that way when Adam ate the tree and got cut off from love. God makes man in His image, and man becomes a god unto himself, and the image of man takes over. He takes on the nature of God's enemy, and he becomes a god unto himself. That's what happens to man. So every man is born into Adam, and you must be born. Somehow we turn that into a prayer that benefits us instead of transforms us and takes us back to the beginning. What? That wasn't Tracy, was it? I gotta keep my eye over here on Tracy. She's tipsy tonight, so you gotta keep an eye on. No. So my biggest heart cry tonight, just to, because somehow I got, do we really do a 7 tomorrow? Are you serious?
You agree.
I didn't even know what you're talking about. And am I here on the 30th? Would you like to fill some of my other schedule out? Now, I'm going to be short and sweet with you guys tonight. Listen, there's something about what we're saying when this young man walks up here. See, we think it's normal. Listen, it's the fall of man. You were born into that thing. And you must be born again. Born again, scripturally, is putting off the old man and his deeds. It's a new creation. Right? Born again, as any man in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have... What do you think? That's just the bad things we did? Or do you think that's motive, reason for being, mindsets, perspectives? Come on. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything's new. The why behind my life, the motivation behind my life, my reason for being, why I'm alive, why I wake up. The why behind my life gets changed because of the gospel. If we're not careful, we just preach a bless me thing, a serve me God thing, a message that makes my life better instead of changed. I'm not here for God to meet my needs. I'm here for Him to make me more like Him. Amen. You see? Because that's how it was from the beginning. And if we miss this, we miss the point of why He came. And then again, we've made it all about us getting something from Him instead of becoming like Him. So if there's one thing I really want to get across in light of that young man's testimony, to not agree with and believe that the emotions you grew up with and the way you were up until maybe even today as a Christian, if it's not the image of God, if it's not love, it's not what He made you to be. So don't say, well, God gave us emotions. No, the emotions we grew up with. Listen, we were formed in iniquity in our mother's womb. Watch this. You were angry before you knew how to speak English. And if you're Spanish, before you knew how to speak Spanish. You were angry before you could talk language. You let somebody take your binky and you ain't ready to give it up. You're this big. You're this big. You can't even speak, but you take that binky and you ain't ready to give it up. Oh,
come on.
Uh-huh. Some of you this big ain't ready to give up your binky. You know what I'm talking about? Two little tiny ones. You can't even barely speak. They're under 2 years old. They're both playing with toys. There's toys everywhere. The moms are talking about Jesus at the table. Just sipping tea. Oh, Jesus. And they're weeping. And it's just, Lord. And it's a good time. And Jesus is there, right? Kids are over here just playing. Look at them. Ain't they? Oh, my babies. Right? And they're just playing with the toys. Nobody's paying attention to this toy laying here because they both have a toy. But this one lays on the toy and touches this toy. And the other one goes, and all of a sudden they both got to have the same toy because the one touched it. You ever see anything like this in your life? Am I telling you the truth? Do you think God made that? Do you think God made that? It's self-centered. It's all about me. From the time you can remember, and even before that time, it was that way. Before you can remember, you were that way. And so was I. And you must be born again. Tantrums. Selfish little fits. The biggest lie among us, if we're not careful, is thinking that the way we grew up is normal. Thinking the emotions you live by are just the way it is. Because if that's the case, you'll get tricked into bringing Him into your life instead of Him becoming your life. And you are incorporating Him into who you are instead of you being changed into who He is. You guys with me? It feels passionate in my heart to talk that straight about it. Don't believe these lies and say, well, yeah, but everybody has their moments, brother. No, that's why you have yours. Because you have a platform for Him. You have a runway. You have a landing strip. You have a... You take away the runway, the plane has nowhere to land. You stop believing everybody has to have their moments and you start believing everybody can be like Him and it'll change your moments. You start waking up and just addressing your own heart, your own heart. You're the steward of your heart, not someone else's. You just wake up in the morning and you steward your own heart and you just settle the why behind your life. And you just settle that no one owes you anything today. Ooh, that'd do us a lot of good. You just settle in your heart. No one owes me a thing. My life is complete in Him and I'm here to love. Nobody owes me a thing. I'm not trying to find my identity. I'm not trying to find my fulfillment through others. I found myself through Him. And no one owes me a thing. Just think what that would do to let down failed expectations, discouragement, disheartenment, hurt, frustration, pain. See, if God wasn't love and didn't live this way, He'd be bothered by us. Be real with me. Come on. If the way we've been, if we can't find it in Him, or if we flip it and put it on Him and it sounds foolish, it should sound just as foolish on us, because we're made for His image and in His likeness. Genesis 1. And as He is, so are we in the world. Firstborn among many brethren. The things I do, He said, you'll do. As the Father sent me, so I send. Need any more scriptures? Sounds like we're one. Yeah? It's exciting. It's exciting. Because when you're born again, you put off the old. You put on the new. You throw away the attitude that's degenerative, that looks at people less than, that thing that makes mountains and valleys out of men's lives. You bring down the mountains and you lift up the valleys. You realize everyone has equal value because everyone wears the same price tag. There's no price checks in the store of humanity. Everybody's worth the blood. So there's no less than. There's no hot shot, low life. That's the world's lie. And if you try to live up to that, you're in a rat race. And even if you're winning, you're a rat. So get born again. And transform. You're not called to be a rat. Come on, you know what I mean. Just who's who, trying to reach the top, prestige, whatever. It's zero. Even the people that look like winning, if they don't have the heart of God and the motive of God, missing the whole point. And unless you die and fall to the ground, you abide alone. Yeah, if you would die and fall to the ground, you'll spring up. You'll bear much fruit. And in this, the Father's well pleased. That you bear much fruit and your fruit remain. It's not about being blessed. It's about being like Him, because being like Him is fruitful. And in being like Him, you'll be so blessed you won't be able to describe it. In fact, living this way takes away neediness. It takes away things that you think are needs that might be wants. Because if you don't have fulfillment in Him, something else is trying to fill that. And you always think you need something to be better when you have everything in Him. He's my shepherd, I shall not. Make sense? Come on, these scriptures all make sense. So we can't just quote them to feel warm in the moment. That worship time was a blessing. You guys just go for it. I remember here, I was here on a 2:30 service, and you guys introduced me. I got up here at 20 till 6.
I like your memory.
Oh, it was awesome. No, it was awesome. It was 20 till 6. I will never forget that. Are you kidding me? I was like, are you serious? It was Miss Tracy's fault, the whole thing.
Yes, it was.
It was God's not dead. He's surely alive. And she kept saying, just around the room, the whole way around the room for 2.5 hours. God's not dead. He's surely, she just... Just said it, you just spin it like this, go for it. 20 till 6. So I'm looking around and I'm thinking, this place is fun. Nobody's thinking, worship's going a little bit long. And if you are, you're forced to leave or get over it, but you don't want to leave because you're like, really? Like, really? You're just not going to leave. But it's fine, because I looked around and leaders are like you look over Miss Tracy. David, every time I've been here, he usually leaves us during worship. He's not just a pastor, he's a son. And when we're singing these songs and it's worship and singing, we lose him every time I've ever been here. We lose him at some point. At some point, he's just curled up somewhere. He's bent up somewhere. This time he was right here. He was like, but that's where he ended up, and he was gone. He wasn't pastoring. He's being a son, and he wasn't keeping track of time. I wasn't either. I just looked down and saw it was 9:10. I was like, whoa, Lord Jesus. There's a point in all this. There is. It's what this is all about. See, because you guys are open for that. You guys, I notice, I look around. When the worship's going, the majority of this room doesn't have any trouble approaching him. So that's exciting. You got to know in the moment, but it's got to be, it's not a correction. This is not a negative. It's not a yeah, but it's, we've got to make sure it's more than a moment, that it's a truth we live in. This is a truth we live in. He has opened and made access to himself through his son. Come through, never leave. It's a truth you live in. It's not a thing we do. It's not a time of relief, a time of refreshing, a time of strengthening. That's, we say that stuff in church, and it's not really healthy. We're not dipping in. When do you leave? When do you step out of truth? It's truth that makes you free, not the moment. Truth makes you free, not the moment. You don't even want to teach yourself to live sensual. If you just live for feelings and experiences, you're only as good as the moment. But if you live in truth, you're free. And then it's actually healthy to have the experience, because it's the truth that's backing that thing, and that's the solid thing in your life. Like, if you believe he loves you, you don't have to feel his love. It's a knowing. It's a knowing that'll never leave you in the midst of anything. You know his love. And you grow into that place through intimacy and communion. This bridal chamber thing that David's going to be opening up and explaining and teaching. She's just hanging out in there. You belong in there. That's good. She's just hanging out in there. I like that. It's that knowing. It's that place when you get alone, you say stuff like this when nobody's looking. Not in a corporate setting. Nobody's looking. You're just all alone because you're a believer. This is what makes you a believer. When you're just all alone and ain't nobody looking. Father, thank you for loving me the way you do. I so appreciate you've washed me clean. I so appreciate you've put new things in my heart. You're doing a work in me that can't be denied, and I yield myself to you. Thanks for loving me. I so appreciate you, God, that you're not mad or frustrated or disappointed in me, that you are set on transforming me, and I give myself to you. Thank you for making me righteous in your sight. Thank you, God, for, and whatever it is that you believe through the blood and through the gospel and through covenant that you're learning, you begin to apply that in a secret place of prayer, and you begin to release your faith in that truth, and that thing becomes your reality to where you know you're right in his sight. You always have access to him. You won't live another moment in condemnation. Even if you step into weakness, you won't get condemned. You'll turn and run right to him because you know how he sees you. I've watched too many good people make mistakes and back up. And the reason I say good people, because when they made the mistake, it bothered them. That means their heart's alive. And that means they care inside. And that means there's something pure working in them. Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't care. So then wrong understanding takes advantage of you, and in caring, you back off because you analytically look at it and rationalize it and feel like you should be condemned when you should be running to the Father. Why? Because you care. So if your caring takes you away from Him, that's condemnation. If your caring takes you to Him, that's truth. You guys with me? Come on, I've watched too many good people backslide and fall away and say, well, but I should have known better and I knew better. And okay, so what are you trying to tell me? Well, so what? So now you don't have a relationship with Jesus and all of a sudden He gave up on you too, or what? I mean, what are you trying to tell me? So you made a mistake and now you backslid and now you're living outside of Him because you made a mistake? And you're broken over it and you cry at night when nobody's looking? And then you think, see, here's what happens. You weigh your value based on what you've done instead of what He's done. You find the truth about you through Him. You keep your eyes on that truth, and that truth keeps you moving in Him. Doesn't give you a permission to fail. It actually puts integrity in you and desire to walk holy and live righteous. But even if you stumble, you have access to Him and you run right to Him because He's changed your heart and your life, and that's not in you. That's not your desire. And you run and you make that clear and you grow closer and wiser and sharper in your relationship with God. Yeah. That's how this thing I watched tonight becomes a truth we live in and never a moment we experience. I've pastored for a little bit. And these songs invite us in, and some of us are longing. And I've seen good people, and they've been honest with me over the years in pastoring, because talk, one-on-one, personal stuff. They'll come in and they'll enter in, and they're hoping He receives them. They're hoping. They're entering into the corporate worship because it's their point of contact. They're hoping to connect with God. Don't ever do that. You be connected because He connected you through His Son. Like He said through His Son, love you. Know where you've been. Know what you've done. I know the things that have been contrary in your heart. And I see your risings and fallings. Love you. Yeah. It's good news. The gospel's good news. And His love can't be a mystery. It has to be seen. It has to be preached clear. Because you don't love God first. He first loved you. So the attitudes we grew up with, just the projections, the first impressions, the little judgments that flutter through our minds and hearts in rooms like this, and well, yeah, whatever. All this, man, don't boast in them. None of them are your God-given privilege, and none of them are your created value. They're all life apart from God because they don't produce good things. They judge others. They make you in charge. They set your preference up as Lord. All of a sudden you decide who you like, who you don't, who you'll talk to, who you avoid. Well, I don't like the way he's coming across. Well, I don't know. She's a little too silly. Well, I don't know. None of that is Jesus. He shed blood for all that. You'd be amazed if you'd ask God who He wants you to work arm in arm with. It would be people that stretch you and challenge you and you would never choose on your own. I promise you. Because He wants to change that thing in you that's judgmental. So you don't understand, it's self-righteousness. If you're living in that thing, you're not convicted that it's self-righteousness. It's making your way better. And yet He's the way. Well, there's just something about their personality. It just bothers me. I would be more concerned that it bothers you than their personality. Because God's not bothered by the personality. He sent His Son while they were yet sinning. See, it's self-righteousness. You're trying to bring everybody in on your plane of acceptance. And you're trying to make everybody look like what you prefer. And that's supposed to die when you get born again. It just is. Did He say in Matthew 16, if anybody come after me, let him first pray a prayer so you can go to heaven? Did He say, if any man come after me, let him make sure he confesses all his sins so I can first forgive him? No. Isn't that amazing? That's the stuff we preach in the country. That's in this country. That's the priority things we preach. Here's what he said. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Why? Biggest problem on the planet. You living for you when you're made for his image. You thinking for you. You living by the wisdom you were trained by from little up, the wisdom of the world. It says, if any man's wise in this age, let him become a fool or consider to know nothing so he can become wise. Why? Because we live in a different standard of wisdom. If any man thinks himself wise in this age, let him know nothing so he can be wise. The wisdom we were trained by isn't the wisdom of God. It's the spirit of this age and the wisdom of this world. The he said, she said, the tit for tat, the well, I feel, well, yeah, but, well, you don't know what they did. Well, how come they? Well, that's not fair. None of that is heaven. None of it. None of it. Could you imagine God talking like that, looking at our lives with the little attitudes, shortcomings? There they go again. And I convicted them yesterday. And they knew better. They knew better and did it anyway. Well, if they knew better and did it anyway, they can't even love me. And I don't know how I can even trust them. Well, I'm just done. Come on. You put some of the stuff we've lived by in the heart and mouth of God, it sounds hilarious. Why? Because we've painted a picture of who God is through his word. But he painted a picture of who we are through him, through his word. So if it don't fit in God, it shouldn't fit in you. Come on. The seed just fell to the ground and died. It's never going to abide alone. It's going to bear much fruit. It's good. It's working on the rest of you now. Just kidding. No, it's the whole goal of the gospel is to get you and me and get our eyes off ourselves. Watch this. You can't even be a Christian for you. It's not scriptural. You seek ye first yourself, your blessings, your well-being, your prospering and gaining. You seek ye first the kingdom of God. You got to think for the kingdom to walk in the grace of real true blessing. You think for the kingdom. If you wake up and think for you, if all you do is use your faith in a strategic way to make your day work better, it's a self-consumed prayer life that's going to judge you in a way that's not good from, it's not judging you from God in your own way. You're going to wonder how I got to work harder. Why ain't my prayers answering? How come I ain't finding favor? How come this ain't working? And you're going to put more effort to use your faith to get blessings instead of your faith to be found like him. Are you guys with me? And all of a sudden, you got all these faith scriptures all over your fridge, and it's all about people treating you better, doors open and wide for you, favor with men, and glassy seas. And then you come home, and the day was like hell on the earth. And you're like, my prayer life ain't working. And then you're wondering, what's wrong with me? Why God doesn't hear me pray? How come he ain't answering? But the whole motive behind your prayers is self-serving and beneficial. See, the gospel isn't, there's so many messages out there that we preach that are just beneficial messages. They make the heart warm. The gospel's not here to benefit you and me. It's here to transform you and me so that men see us and see him. Like, let your light so. It doesn't say receive your measure of blessing every day. It says let your light shine. I know people that have boasted. I've had friends even get caught in it. And I'm like, okay, so how'd that change the world? Like, God will give you little kisses and do things sweet. But if you're using your faith for blessings, please don't do that. People say, well, God always gives me a green light. That light's always green when I go through on the way to work. I can leave at this time because I got favor and I pray. And I'm thinking, that is not what your faith's for, a green light. Here's what you don't understand. When your light's green, somebody's red. And you don't seem to think about that. Come on. I had a friend said, I pray the whole way through town. Every morning I hit all the green lights the whole way through. And I'm thinking, so what? Everybody at the red's all unspiritual and they don't have a connection? Your faith is not to get all green lights. Every once in a while, you ought to catch a red one and let somebody and prefer somebody. Well, if they can't have enough faith to get the green, we're not competing in faith to get green lights. It's just an example, but I've heard it used. Parking spaces is the other one all the time. Oh, I drive around the mall. I pray in tongues. God always gives me favor. I get the front spot. I'm thinking, you better hope there ain't a parking lot in heaven just for one day. Just one day, angels with light sticks. But the throne's back there. Millennium driving this way. Throne back there. And then you hear this voice. You had your first things on the earth. Now you have your last. Come on. Faith isn't about those things. Do you know what the faith actually is? The faith. You look in the New Testament. The phrase the faith is predominant. The faith. Obedience to the faith. Established in the faith. Resisting the devil, standing steadfast in the faith. Contending for the faith. Build up in the faith. Am I quoting enough of them? Do you get the idea? The faith. He's not talking about a tool in your belt to get a prayer answered. He's talking about a perspective that you live by. Realizing who you've become now that he came. And you don't let nothing change your mind. You're rooted, you're grounded, and established in the faith. And you realize who you've become now that he came. And he keeps the why in your life established. Hell, high water, nothing changes. Yeah? Come on. That's why you got to love not your own life unto death. And some of us, if we're not careful, get tricked into being Christians for the sake of our own life. Some of us are Christians just for protection over our families. Some of us are Christians and we got all these promises and prayer books we're reading and we're trying to get God to hedge us in. And then if something gets a little out of joint, we're out of joint because our whole faith is wrapped around everything going good. So our whole Christian life gets penned in to just trying to keep things smooth and running. And addressing the kinks, trying to keep the bricks mortared, trying to keep the house standing. And we think it's just personal well-being. I've seen countless Christians when that stuff interferes and comes and adversity hits. What am I doing wrong? Why did the devil do this? How come God allowed it? What door did I open? And their whole identity is in crisis just because of mere adversity. Why? Because their whole perspective is to try to keep the sea smooth. Are you guys okay? Y'all looking at me funny. Thought we were about ready to enter into a little deliverance meeting there. I thought something's coming out somewhere. Open the back door, we'll just believe it goes. No, just kidding. No, come on, this is simple stuff. Some of it's wrapped in our teaching. Some of us, it's us, our leadership's fault. I mean, I'm not trying to blame shift. I'm just saying, sometimes leaders preach messages that benefit you and stay camped there because they benefit you and it keeps you benefited. I promise you, the blood of Jesus would rather you be transformed. Amen. If you look at Jesus' circumstances, he wasn't really benefited. He did nothing but good and was talked bad about constantly. He was riddled with men's opinions daily. Did nothing but good. And constantly judged for it. Constantly opinionated on. Nonstop. Constant. Are you guys with me? Yes. As innocent as could ever be, as pure as ever will be, and still died on a cross as if he did something wrong. And here's what impresses me about him. He didn't let their bad change his good. Yes. And the why behind his life didn't change. Why? You say, because he's Jesus. Because he's love. We miss it. We say, because he's Jesus, and we make him a special man instead of the manifestation of love. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. Why? Because he's a living epistle of love, and he modeled a life that we were created for, and he fulfilled what man failed, and he crushed the head of the devil. And he rose from the dead. And he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And his name is above every name. And his spirit lives in those that believe. That sounds a lot more exciting than just looking for a parking space. See, here's the stuff, and I'm not saying this to you personally, I'm just saying this at large, general observation stuff as a pastor over the years. I've noticed this going after power, miracles, glory, and we should, because they should follow us. We shouldn't have to chase them. People say, well, you shouldn't be chasing signs and wonders. They follow you. I'm not chasing them. They're not lost. They're hovering right here. They're just hovering right here, waiting for faith. Yeah? Signs follow those that
believe.
Not debate. Make sure you don't become a debater. Make sure, yeah. Don't let your experience become your theology. Let Jesus' life already settle it. Don't let your go-through be your belief system. Let his go-through settle your belief system. Don't let your mama that passed and you prayed, think I'm being insensitive because it happened to me. So don't get mad at me too quick. Lose your mother to sickness, even though you prayed, you can't let that become your belief system. You got to look to Jesus to know his life's already established your belief system. And you don't turn tail and run, and you continue to believe. And you don't change what you believe because you prayed and it didn't happen. Come on, this is when you find out if you're dead to yourself or still alive. When things touch you close to home, how you respond determines where you live from. Because unless you love less, mother, father, wife, children, houses, land, yes, even your own life, you'll by no means be my disciple. That means you'll by no means fulfill what I created you for and be a disciplined learner and a wholehearted follower. Why? Because your heart's trapped somewhere else. And all of a sudden you're a Christian for well-being, a Christian for protection, a Christian for longevity, instead of a Christian for his great name. That's where you'll find the highest favor and blessing and grace and protection. When you live for that place. I think you can handle this, so I'm just going to go with it. I think you can handle this. You guys can handle this. Discouragement and complaining is totally unscriptural for the church. Completely. It's absolutely forbidden. I can share a couple scriptures with you. It's absolutely forbidden. Like complaining is an expression that it's all about you and you're not satisfied. That it's not, you're not, you know, it's the Burger King slogan, have it your way in 5 minutes. You ain't getting it your way and you got something to say about it. Now watch, dead giveaway of where you live from. And a dead giveaway to the enemy, it makes you a target. And God is not letting it happen. You're positioned for it. Being destroyed for what you haven't understood. You say, why are all these things happening to me? You're positioned for it. You become an easy target when you complain. You give yourself away. Paul said in Corinthians 10, don't you complain like they complained in the wilderness. And were destroyed by the destroyer. Don't you complain and be devoured by the one that devours. When you complain, you give yourself away. And he says, oh, yeah, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. 2 hours of worship up front. All right. Yeah, sure. Let me touch their personal life and see. And he hears you complain and he's not impressed with both hands raised. He's not impressed with you curling up with a blanket wrapped on you. He's impressed when you love not your own life unto death. That's what makes this powerful. When that's where it comes from. And you worship him because you don't carry the fear or the worry or the care of your own well-being anymore. Because you surrendered it when you got born again. Yeah? Come on, this is straight. This is straight gospel preaching right there. Because anything else is going to be a dim view of what he paid for. And how's our light going to shine if we're complaining? How's our light going to shine if we're discouraged? How's our light going to shine if we just have our whole story laid out like a soap opera and we've told it 20 times and it feels like yesterday and the only friends we have are the people that understand our pain?
Right, right.
How's our light shining? Your light shining when people know what you've been through and you don't wear it and they can't even tell unless they knew. See, the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego story, it's an awesome story. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar in the fire and he threw him in. See, the Christian testimony is no smell of smoke. Not what you've been through for 20 minutes. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know where I... Well, you don't know what they did to me. Be careful with that stuff. It's keeping you in prison.
Right.
And you can sing loud and raise both hands. But if that's the language out of your heart, your mouth speaking, and if you're telling your story instead of his, you're finding your identity through what you've been through instead of what he accomplished. And it's time to make the transition and put off the old. Amen. And put on the new. Why do I talk like this? Because this will keep us to running well. And the little foxes won't sneak in and keep clipping the precious fruit off the vine. And all of a sudden we're making headway and progress. And then a little wrong thinking, a little wrong believing, a little wrong attitude, little thing that's not submitted or surrendered. And all of a sudden there's another little fox, another scooping off the vine. Stealing our fruitfulness, David. These things are stealing our fruitfulness. And I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites. I'm not talking to a room of evil people. Talking to a room of people that love God the best they understand God. So why don't we just talk plain and say, well, then let's keep on surrendering and yielding and becoming so our lights really do shine. And so that we don't have a testimony 2 years later of a 6 month down period because we were discouraged. How do you get discouraged when it's not about you? He probably doesn't remember this because he was 5. But we opened up our home 9 months into me being saved to a home group. Our home would get packed with people. There was no room to sit, folks. We actually raised up leaders and split the thing 4 times. And we were concerned that people wouldn't want to go with the new leaders to their home because they kept wanting to come to our home. And they would, you know, come and say, but there's life in you and you're preaching. Everything. But we want to multiply this thing. There's supposed to be life in all of us, right? So we just multiply this thing and we did it 4 times. We split our group and the people went. We got them a nucleus and they had their own successful home groups. It was awesome. When I mean successful, people wanting to come and get trained up in a word and experience the Lord and, right? But our house stayed full for 2 years. Over 200 folks just passed through our house, different folks that we knew of. And then some were regulars for long periods of time, but we could only hold so many. But there was one night I came down shortly into opening my home group. I was probably about a year saved. I'll never forget it. I had a shirt like this on and I tore the buttons off of my shirt because the Spirit of the Lord came upon me in the bedroom and was teaching me things like love not your own life unto death and unless you love less, your mother, your father, your wife. So I came down and see, it doesn't mean I don't love my wife and kids. It means I understand the war we're in and the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. See, your fight isn't the devil. It's not the devil. Your fight's not the devil and it's not flesh and blood. Your fight is staying in faith in the midst of trials. Your fight is not losing sight of who you've become and who you are now in Him in the midst of it all. Your biggest challenge is to continue believing and not turn inward and take adversity personal because you've already taken the gospel personal. It's your biggest challenge is to fight the good fight of faith and not stop believing why He's in you. He's not in you for people to treat you right. He's in you for you to be like Him when they don't. And I came down and I was downstairs. He wouldn't remember this, but he was close by. We would have him. And then when other kids would come in, we'd have a little, we'd let them break away and stuff. But I know he was sitting there and Lisa was there, my daughter and my wife in the room because I remembered looking at him and everybody sitting there. And it was so funny because they're all looking scared because I was passionate. This thing came on me and the room was so crowded. I used to preach on my knees. I'd crawl through the living room on my knees. Because it was so crowded and I'd look back and I'd look up the stairs and they were lined up on the stairs. We had a couple chairs in our blue room and they're looking over the shoulders and people everywhere. And I'm preaching about laying down your life. I was preaching around surrender and not taking account of suffered wrong and not remembering those things, right? And I looked at my wife and I said, do you see her? That's my wife. And I love her and she's the mother of my children. And I said this, I said, but you take her from me. And I pointed right to my two kids. I said, you strip them from my life. I said, you burn down this house. And I had my shirt clutched. And I said, and you take the shirt. And I broke the buttons. I remember they just went poof, poof. I snapped them right off my shirt. Because I was passionate. I feel it right now. I said, you take her from me. You take those kids from me. You burn down this house. And you take the shirt. And it went off my back. And you can't touch me now. I have already won. And they're all looking at me like, brother, I don't think that's the sermon we came for tonight. That's exactly how they were looking. Because most of us get tricked into coming to this thing for benefit, blessings, and protection. And that's why we don't run well for long periods. My son's sitting right on the front. I'm not going to put him on the spot. But I know he could tell you that he made some bad decisions at a young age. So did his sister at the same time. And his mama wasn't doing well at all at the same time. Sounds like you're outnumbered. Sounds like you ought to get discouraged, depressed, feel like a failed father. Everybody's against me. Probably ought to call for prayer support. And if they don't change soon, I'm going to fall apart, brother. Don't know how long I can bear up under this weight, my whole family. Am I telling the truth?
It was almost like we teamed against you as well.
He's just admitting you just can't hear him. He said, yeah, and it was like we all teamed against you because we were all feeling bad because they're not, when you're not, when somebody's hungry and sold out for God and they're living Jesus and you're not, it bothers the person that's not. Now, without you throwing it in their face, because you don't preach at them, you're not waking up with a bullhorn every day. Wake up, family, and make sure you worship Jesus. I was there on the day you got baptized, boy. You better live like it. I know a lot of parents Bible thump their kids, thinking it's right. It ain't right. You live Jesus, not thump Jesus. Look, anybody can tell you what you're supposed to be living. Make sure you're living it when that finger's wagging. You should be. In fact, if you're living it, you won't be wagging it. So that's probably a good sign. You're probably just telling it. But one thing, I don't know where the note is. I think I have it upstairs somewhere. When he first came home, my boy first came home, he wrote me a note. I think you were at Life Changers. You wrote me, or Teen Challenge. You wrote me a note. And he said, Dad, in the note, he just told me about his rebellion and things. And he was mad that he was my son because he felt like he had to follow my footsteps. And everybody was expecting him to be what I was. And he just felt pressure by his friends and nagging him. And he just yielded to his friends. You know, it's just a story like that. But in the letter, he said this and it made me cry because it's what I always want in my life. He said, Dad, you gave me the best gift a dad could ever give a son. He said, I was there and I know what me, sis, and mom put you through or in the middle of. But I never saw you change and lose your love for Jesus. And you stayed the same. And Dad, you showed me what Jesus looks like in the midst of it all. And that's what he told me. And he said, you gave me the best gift a dad could ever give a son. He wrote that. Two times in the letter, and at the bottom, that's what he ended with. Thanks. So thank you, Dad, for giving me the greatest gift, a life lived in Christ in the midst of it all. It sure beats just being a frustrated dad. It doesn't mean that I didn't grieve and cry for them. It doesn't mean that I didn't have strong, straight talks, because I get strong. This is not a game. When I know one of my children knows the truth and has actually a level of understanding and maybe had tasted a little something of the truth and then they're living outside of it, I'm extremely stern because I want to shake you into sobriety and say, whoa, what are you doing? Come on, you know. This, what fruit is this? This is, I remember my daughter painting two scenarios. She was yielding to some other things. I said, let me paint you two pictures. You're standing before Jesus and bam. And then I flipped the picture. And she stood there and bawled and bawled and bawled and still went and did the same thing. But as a parent, I got to keep that thing in front of her and hold her conscience accountable. I didn't do it because I was mad at her. I didn't do it because I hate her. I did it for her. We got to get past this idea that anybody owes us anything. Parents, your kids don't owe you anything. What'd you do? Conceive your child to mandate him to live a certain way for you? You had given the God-given right to produce a child. You're supposed to model the image of God and multiply the image. That's the whole purpose. Read Genesis. He made both male and female in his image, said, be fruitful, multiply. He's not talking about getting pregnant and having kids. He's talking about multiplying the image. He's not talking about get it on. That's what we think right away. People say, see, right there, that's where God gave man his sex drive. Are you kidding me? It was already covenant. They were naked and didn't even know what that was. He wasn't going, woo, girl, you're hot. That came after the fall, and it's hurt thousands and millions of women. That thing has hurt millions of people. That lie that took place in that garden. Because before that lie, they were naked and didn't even know what it was. There was no lust. There was no, give it up, girl. Adam wasn't walking around with an erection. What am I supposed to do with this, Lord? You got to help me with this. Well, let me make a woman. That ain't how it went down. Man's walking in the image of God. And he looks like his father, and he said, it ain't good this man be alone. Why? There's nowhere to multiply what I've made him. There's nowhere to reproduce. All the animals have one comparable. He has none comparable. Let me make him a helper. You're not here to serve man. You're here to be one in God with one another in covenant and multiply his image and cover the earth with his glory. We're not here to scratch each other's three-day itch and all that stuff. We're here to be like Jesus. And we're here to have covenant and be people of honor. See, you have to understand that the world is so twisted. They think like multiple sexual partners is awesome. And if you only known one person in your life, that's boring. It's amazing what the world calls boring, God calls holy. You don't see the hymen getting broke, growing back, getting broke, growing back, getting broke, growing back. It's made for covenant. Broke. Blood. Blood in the semen. Blood covenant. You say, well, too late for me. No, it's not too late for you to catch the truth of it and become the truth of it. Too late? Are you kidding? Through the blood? Through redemption? Are you kidding? Too late? Too late to become what he created you to be while you were yet a sinner, he sent the Son. But I'm telling you, the world is trying to scratch an itch and live exciting, and it's sensually driven. And one of the biggest things in the church is this sexual stronghold thing. One of the biggest struggles in the church, people fornicating like crazy in the church. Why? Because they're trying to meet their needs sensually because they're not living spiritually. They're finding value through people needing them, wanting them. Man, I don't know how I'm. Am I okay? Yeah, I'm in Redemption House. Am I okay? I'm okay. You guys can take it. Come on, we're adults. This is real. Look, and we always blame it on the kids and the youngsters, you know? And we're like, well, you ain't supposed to be doing it. We're not teaching the beauty of covenant and why and empowering them to not do it. We're just telling them don't do it. But the thing I've found is the 30s, 40s, and 50-year-old singles are doing it. Oh, it's the truth. I can count on one hand the relationships that weren't married that I counseled that didn't already sleep together. One hand. Actually, two fingers. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean and judgmental. I'm saying I got a concern that we're living sensual. And we love Jesus the best we understand Him, but He wants to change our lives, people. He doesn't want you trapped in some needy place where you need to be with someone to feel like someone. Because then you're never even equipped to be with someone. And your relationship can never be strong and healthy. It'll just always be needy. And what you say you love, you'll hurt each other. You say, I love you, and you'll hurt each other. Why? Because you don't love, you need. That's why there's so much heartbreak in relationship. And we all say, I love you. The reason we use the word I love you is because everybody's vulnerable to it because we're all needing love. Well, we're supposed to be love, not need love. We got grafted back in, remember? We're in the vine. We're the branch. Bear some fruit. Come on. If God made man in His image and God is love, He made man to love. When man got cut off from love, he became in need of love. Everyone was born into that lie. That's called Adam. Let's get born again and get grafted back into the vine. Instead of waking up needing love, let's wake up and be love. It's a way stronger place. Yeah? You guys good with that? Come on, man. Love does no harm to a neighbor. It fulfills all the law. You can hang all the law and all the prophets on love God with everything you are and love each other as yourself. If you don't see yourself clear, you don't see others clear. How can you love them like you love yourself unless you have a revelation of how God sees you? Some people are saying, don't love me yet. Wait till you get a revelation. Because if you love me the way you love yourself. See, if you're self-condemned, if you're fault-finding, if you're nitpicky, if you're judgmental, all you'll see in people is what's wrong and what you'd like to change if you had 5 minutes alone with them. Why? Because it takes the focus off of you and you realize you're not the only egg in the basket. You're not the only one. So all of a sudden you become a fault finder because you see that in yourself. If all you're fixed on is your weaknesses, you'll notice what's weak all around you. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. We got two seeds that fell and died springing up. I'm working on the rest of them, Pastor. We'll get them. Just give me more time. No. Are you guys getting something out of this? Come on, man. This is why He shed His blood. He thinks our lives are worth this. Like He's like, okay, I'm going to send My Son and shed His blood and pay the price to redeem them back to what it was in the first place. All I'm going to need from them is one thing. Deny themselves. Give back everything they were never created to be. You know how a preacher will stand up and say, this Christian life will cost you everything. It's a high price. It'll cost you everything. All it costs you is what you never were anyway. That's all it cost you. It just costs you the lie. So if you'll lay down the lie, you can pick up the truth. So if you just give back what was never yours, that doesn't sound too sacrificial. Give back your right to have a right. Come on, I get concerned, man, if this country, if we ever get into real persecution, I just hope we're more prepared than to pick it. Load up a bunch of buses and march on Washington because of Christian persecution. Unfair. I'm thinking that we'll have a lot of buses. I'm just concerned about that. I've heard too many of our prayers over the years. Like we pray and ask God to change our boss or have to find another job because I can't take that kind of abuse much longer. That's how our prayers are directed. They're self-serving. They're not for the sake of the boss. They're for our sake. God, change him so my day's better and I can keep this job. Because if he don't change, I'm leaving. Wonder if Jesus, after the first day of ministry, when he ministered and preached out of Isaiah, and they tried to push him off a cliff and kill him, he'd say, pfft. You know, people are fickle. He steps up. He's fresh from the wilderness, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. He just thumps the devil. Angels minister to him. He comes out of the wilderness, not sunburnt and chapped up. And, you know, how you doing, Jesus? Well, pray for me. I've been in a wilderness place, brother. Must be the Israelites where all they thought about was themselves. That's where you dry up and die. But Jesus, all he thought about was the Father and us. So he went through the same wilderness, fulfilled in 40 days what they failed for 40 years, and came out in the Spirit and power. Sounds like a different resume. So then he takes the scroll and he says, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And the people were like, "Phew. Who's this dude? Where did he get this authority? Whoa. Did you hear this guy? My son's walking out on my preaching." Bless you, buddy. He's got to work tomorrow, so he came down just to hang out. We'll pray your boss treats you good. See, don't you get tricked into that stuff. One of the number one prayer requests I used to get as a pastor is, please pray for my work environment to change, or that I could get a Christian atmosphere, a job with a Christian atmosphere. I'm like, no, I will never pray that, ever. I will pray that God balls and change you where you're at until you get a revelation. Like for a life sentence under your boss. Because you're supposed to shine, not get aggravated. You're supposed to shine, not think for yourself. You're supposed to love not your own life unto death. You think you could get through a work day. Come on, I'm not being smart. I'm being relatable. Come on. We're supposed to be shining lights and examples. It didn't say everybody's going to treat you right. Watch what he said. He said, you say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, what's he saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying. You say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. I ain't loving my enemy. You think I'm you? You touch me, I'm like, what? No. Love your enemy. Watch. Pray for those, not complain. Pray for those who persecute you. Watch this. And give to those who would spitefully use you. Why would I do that? Next verse. So you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, sonship isn't this new fad confession. Sonship is expression. And it's your life lived. You live your sonship, not confess it. So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and the sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. For what credit is it to you if you love those who love you? The people that don't even know me do that much. That's what he said. Wow. And then we get tricked into praying about this stuff so people change for our sake. Jesus is preaching. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Whoa. Do you imagine the authority that come blasting out of him? He just came from the wilderness 40 days, man. Angels just ministered to him. He just defeated the devil with the word of the living God. And now he goes and opens a scroll. I bet it was like, right? But these people are like, whoa. And they're looking at each other whispering. Ain't nobody talking like this dude. Where did he get this? Ain't that Jesus? I don't know. And next thing you know, one of them goes, hey, is he talking about us? Yeah. Kill him. It's right there in Luke 4. They were astonished, and then they perceived he was talking about them. And they said, that's it, kill him. Ain't nobody bad-mouthing us. You ain't coming up here getting into my business. See, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he said something amazing to the Pharisees. It shakes me when I watch it on the Matthew videos, the visual Bible series. It's powerful. Matthew 23, he just, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees. At the end of the woes, he says, so upon you, will come all the righteous blood that was ever shed from the time of Zechariah, whom you murdered, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who you murdered. He's talking to the Pharisees. Who you murdered between the porch and the temple. And he said, or from the righteous blood of Abel to the righteous blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered. And I'm listening and I'm going, whoa, Jesus, that can't be right. That was 700 years before they were born. How did they murder Zechariah? See, it's a spirit. It's a mindset. It's a nature thing. I got a little curious about it and I thought, well, so the people that resisted Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, Cain and Abel, on through all the generations, if you live in your generation in that spirit, in that mindset, complaining, contrite, unrighteous, self-centered, and you don't want change, somebody talks, well, you can get in my face, well, you don't need to Bible thump me, well, you don't need to be my judge, you ain't my judge. What he's saying is, if you'll live that way in your generation, you'll live that way in theirs. So upon you comes all the blood that was ever shed, the righteous blood that was ever shed. So guess what I did? I looked up that story, Zechariah, son of Berechiah, and I wanted to see the lowdown on that. I wanted to see what he was talking about and how it went down. You know what happened? They were all in the temple that day. See, folks will come to church. I'm not talking to you people. I'm just saying at large. Yeah, don't get scared now. Listen, folks will come to church. They came to the temple. That's coming to church. They came to the temple. But it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah. And he lifted his voice and he began to call them to repentance. Repentance means change the way you think. Doesn't mean boo-hoo, I'm sorry, you've been bad boys and girls. It means I need you thinking different. So repentance, he calls them to repentance. And guess what they did? He said, who are you, preacher, to tell us? Look, we're already here at church. We came to the temple. And they got mad and they stoned him between the porch and the temple. Why? God saw they were at the temple. Or, well, when he says the porch and the temple, it actually says the porch and the altar, if you look up the original story. So God says, hey, it's great you guys are all at the temple. I want you at the altar because I want you to change the way you think. And when the preacher called them to the altar, they stoned the preacher there at the altar. So they didn't have any trouble coming to the temple. They just didn't want change. And that's what he's saying. I think about the Pharisees. They're favoring their kingdom over his. And the Pharisees didn't want change. So he's woeing them and putting all that righteous blood on them. We have to make sure in our lives that the things we were trained by, the things we were born into in Adam, the things that we've known as normal, never remain us and just remain acceptable and okay if they're not producing life. Mindsets, motives, rationale, analytical. If it's not producing life, it cannot be the Lord. So a lady's praying for her husband for years and years and years and her husband hasn't changed. Analytical. Well, I'm done praying for that man and I'm done serving you, Lord. I've been praying and praying. You've allowed me to suffer through hell and you allow me and you don't even listen to my prayers anyway. You ever hear anybody talk like that? Man could do the same. I don't pray anymore. I ask God to get me off of that stinking roof. If he stood up there all day in that 100-degree sun, he'd know it was like roofing. I don't know why he didn't get me a new job. And he's grumbling and angry. You know what I mean? Not even serving the Lord. You ever hear anybody talk like that in your life? No, I used to go to church, but then I had this tragedy, and I said, if God's going to let that stuff happen. See? And all of a sudden, we're a giveaway that we're Christians for our sake instead of his name. And somehow he even had the ability to fail us in our minds. Make sure your Christianity doesn't have any of that stuff wrapped around it. Make sure every day you wake up, it's an honor to be alive and live in his name and live by his Spirit. Understand that life is a gift. You got this one little window called life to live it to his name. It'll speak for eternity on behalf of the King if you live it by faith. Or you can get discouraged and frustrated and let your story become your truth and let life speak louder than truth and only be as good as it's going. Or you can be as good as He is inside of you. That's why it's called living by faith. So let the just, that means those who have been justified and made right in the sight of God, let the just live by faith. Why am I excited that it's faith? Because it separates me from sensuality, and that's what we were all trapped by. Yeah, but I feel, but I don't feel. Yeah, but it seems. You ask any pastor if they're honest. 99% of their counseling appointments are issues that are alive and well because of sensual living. Feelings, emotions, memories, impressions, flashbacks. The sensual side of life is the playground of the enemy. He tries to get you. If you can feel it, you'll believe it. If you can sense it, you think it's you. If you experience it, and even in a dream, you think somehow it's in you. Now we're trying to cast things out, and our identities are in shambles. We're trying to deliver people. We spend countless hours ministering to flashbacks, memories, impressions, feelings, and emotions. And it's not ministry that's going to make you free. It's truth. It's truth. You say, but I have this demonic dream every night. Well, when you wake up and realize it's demonic, you ought to sit up in bed and say, Father, I so thank you for the revelation of change in my life and transformation, that you've purified my life and that you've filled me with spirit, and flip it right into a God moment. I've had people say, pray for me, the devil's giving me insomnia. If you think it's the devil giving you insomnia, why don't you wake up and say, just one night, wake up and smile and say, Father, I'm so glad that I'm awake, that I can just pray out your kingdom and your will. Take me wherever you want, wherever your heart desires, and I'll intercede, I'll pray, and I'll speak forth your word, God. And also, look, if the devil's waking you up and you turn it into a God moment. Now, if you complain and you murmur and you drag at work and you call two friends and say, if God's grace don't kick in, I ain't going to be okay today. And then you wake up again the next night, and now you're sadder, and next thing you know, you dread nighttime because you can't sleep, and now you're on something to try to get through that 3 to 3:30 span. I'm just telling you, that's how it goes down. But it's always connected with complaining and taking it personal and making it a hardship instead of turning it into a God thing. You guys all right with this? Is this fair? Come on, I'm just trying to help. That we could just live productive daily and keep the fruit on the tree. Amen? I went way longer than I thought I was going to. That always happens. Did he? My own boy ran out on me. You got to be secure when your son walks out on your preaching. I mess with people. They get up and leave. They head out the back. I say, hey. Is it my preaching? No. Because everybody looks at them. Or I'll laugh. I'll say, now look, those three people are going. Don't get distracted. They just got to be somewhere. It ain't my preaching. It's way too good. You ain't walking out. Is that pride? Just gets people wondering. Now, if he called us to live this way, do you think we can? Do you think it's possible? I've had a handful of folks tell me it's not possible to live the way I'm preaching. They say, well, it's denial and everybody has their moments. And I say, well, that's only because you're living in the stuff. And you won't release faith to change. So how could even a pastor preach this if he's not living this? I had a pastor sit me down at lunch one time and he said, listen, man, you got to be careful when you say everybody, you know, we always say everybody has their secrets and you don't have to have secrets and you can live clean and be an open door and you know, everybody. He says, man, everybody's got some kind of hang up, some kind of secret, some kind of weakness in their life. I mean, God's dealing with all of us. I said, wow, sounds like we need to talk, bud. What's your secret? Yes, yes, yes. Because watch this. If we're damned to having secrets, how can our consciences be ever clear and the veil be removed from our faces? How can we ever have true intimacy with Him? Because the thing that'll come to you all the time is what's wrong. And it'll try to keep you from Him. When that happens to people, when it's nothing really that wrong, stuff gets amplified. Next thing you know, we're putting our own veil on. Or we get alone in a room and we take 20 minutes to get past ourselves to try to get to Him. Try to share every little weakness, every little misnomer, every little thing about our life, like what's clear in the air so we can have intimacy. Rather than just walk in the room, Father, I just thank You that You love me and receive me. And in that place, You're purified. In that place, You're fashioned. In that place, You're empowered. Yeah? Because if you're living with secrets, you know the secret. So your conscience is already violated. And there's those that I tell you among you that have shipwrecked their faith for the lack of a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love through a pure heart, a clear conscience, and an unfeigned faith. You see how important these things are? A pure heart hinges to a clear conscience, faith. Right? If my heart doesn't condemn me, I have confidence before God. Right? Before that, it says, if my heart condemns me, He's greater than my heart. But if my heart doesn't condemn me, I have confidence before Him. And whatever I ask, it shall be given. That's a good place to live. Wake up every day, people. Go to bed tonight and lay down in your bed and take a little bit of time and just be in your bed and just say, wow, you know what? I'm done complaining. Holy Spirit, I'm asking You to just keep me on that thing. Track me on that thing. Nudge me as much as You have to. I talk like this. I'm not telling you to talk like this. I understand He loves me. And I know I get stern as a parent sometime. But it doesn't mean I'm mad at my kids. It means I'm trying to express seriousness. Because some things are really important. And you get intense. Yeah. I had a little child come up to me a couple weeks ago. I was preaching at a church. His mom said, and dad walked him up and said, he wants you to pray for him. And I said, what's up, little buddy? He said, well, I was just hoping you could pray for me because I got really scared when you were preaching because you got really, looked like you were really stern and you got loud. And I didn't know if you were mad. And I went, whoa. I said, that's how you were feeling? He said, yeah. I said, well, let me explain something, buddy. And I talked to him about sometimes things being really important and that I'm not mad at all and that he has so much value and everybody in this room that sometimes God just says things strong because it's important. And he chuckled and laughed and we hugged and I never did end up praying for him about that. But then I ended up seeing some things and praying over him. But isn't that amazing how we can interpret intensity as you're mad at me? Because that's how we've been treated our whole lives. You see what I mean? How can you be angry and not sin? When you're angry at something, not someone, and your anger doesn't cost anyone their identity, longevity, or purpose. You get intense about a topic, and you feel indignant towards a thing, but not a person. There's scripture that references God that way all the time. You get it? Okay. So can we live this way?
Yes.
Are you willing?
Yes.
That's what it takes, you being willing. If you just sincerely say yes, you're on the starting block. No, I mean it. The first step to become in love is wanting to. And I learned a long time ago, and it's hard not to cry because in a room this size, there's always a handful of people, even though we're all listening, that don't want to become love. Because they don't want to give up the right they inherited through the fall. And they want to hold on to the right to have a right. Because when you deny yourself, how do you have rights? When you deny yourself, the only right you obtain is the right to be like Him. So all of a sudden you can't live in rightness anymore because you're in the kingdom of righteousness.
Amen.
Like if God came right, you're wrong, I'm wrong. He came righteous. He positions us to be right, even though we've been wrong. Do you get the difference? That's so awesome. And that's how He wants us to live. Fair enough? Let me pray something over you guys and see what we need to do here quick. Yeah, quick. Nothing quick around here. What, are you going to move this thing? I don't know what it is about this thing. That spirit thing almost came over me. I was like, we're gathered here today, brother. Remember I did that when you rolled that thing out? I said, oh, this thing's coming on me. Good morning, beloved. No, thanks. No, it's cool. I like it. Amen. Let's pray something. Listen, when we pray this, you participate in your heart to God, and you just release some faith before Him. I was telling you what I asked Holy Spirit a long time ago. I said this, and He knows my heart in this because I know He loves me. I would be alone in my bedroom, whether I'm kneeling, sitting on my bed, standing, laying prostrate, whatever. Probably all the above at one time or the other. But one of my major prayers would be, not in fear, not in concern, because I'd always say, Father, I have a greater faith in Your ability to keep me than me to miss it. That's something that I would pray all the time. I have a way greater faith in Your ability and desire to keep me than me missing the mark. Like, I believe You're for me and not against me. And my willingness is to run this race worthy of a prize and walk in a manner worthy of You without getting into works. Just to live by grace and to be found in You. So I would say stuff like this. I'd say, Holy Spirit, You're the Spirit of truth. Man, keep me on the straight and narrow. Keep me in the way. Let wisdom always come. God, always show me what it looks like to live in You in the moment. I want to follow You. I want to reveal You. I want this light to always shine. And then I'd say stuff like this. Holy Spirit, I don't care if You have to kick me in the butt, whatever that means, but keep me in the truth and let me always see the way. That's how I talk when I'm praying all alone. Why? Because I know I have a greater faith in His ability to keep me than me to miss it. I'm not afraid to fail. I'm saying I don't ever want to live in a place that's less than You. I don't ever want to just be lulled to sleep by analytical thinking in the way that seemeth right. Nope. I want to live in You and I want to produce life. So keep me in that place. And I'm telling you, God began to fashion me and fashion me right out of the gate. People all around my life started to notice. Not because I was self-proclaimed, not because I posted myself everywhere, because I don't, to this day, don't even own a computer. It just baffles some people. I don't even own a computer. I've never had a desire for technology. So I didn't promote myself. Watch this. I'm serving in the altar ministry. I'm 4 months old in the Lord. I'm teaching a class at 6 months old in the Lord. I'm guest speaking in churches at 9 months old in the Lord with a home group to open, full-time pastoring by 2 years old in the Lord, and never went to Bible school. It's a different story than we're used to. But why? My life was transformed. I didn't know how to be offended anymore. I didn't know how to get angry anymore. I didn't know how to think for me anymore. I only knew how to think for the kingdom. Words of knowledge flowing through my life in a daily way. Why? God told me in my bedroom, Dan, I can tell myself anything. I'm like, okay. He said, you become one with my heart you're in. He's like, I can reveal everything to love. I can tell you, I've been in situations where I saw the man and the relative that violated the girl. And had to whisper to the girl what I saw and what I knew and how God didn't flagrantly sit and let that happen and da-da-da so He could heal her heart and erase her questioning so she could come to Him and be healed. Isn't that fun? God's not going to tell you that unless you're going to see the situation through Him. I've been just out and about. I could tell you so many fun things that I didn't strive for. I didn't say, God, I need to hear Your voice. God, I need You to use me. God, prophesy through me. Nope. God, just keep making me like You. I'm just all in. My life is a gift and I want to live it in Your glory. Thank You, God, for living through me, shining through me. I give myself to You. I'd say stuff like this in my bedroom for years. I don't even pray it anymore. Because it's just the way it is. I'd say, I thank You never again will I be moved by stress and strife and frustration and bitterness. I thank You the days of up and down are over. God, I'm growing up into You. The light has come. The life is here. You're in me and I'm in You. I'm so glad to be alive. And I would just pray like that and talk like that. I'd go to work and see everything different. I had a boss call me at home one day on my day off and ask me how I live the way I do. I said, what do you mean? He said, I see what's going on. The bosses are playing your yes and your coworkers are mad at you for saying yes. And I knew what he meant. And he said, but you never change. I would be furious. How don't you change? He said, I know you're going to say it's Jesus, but I need to understand. He came and sat on my porch. I explained, he got born again right on my porch. Just fun stuff. Not trying to evangelize. Wasn't trying to save souls. We're so driven evangelistic, we forget to become love and we don't realize love is evangelistic. It's sharp and it goes to the heart. If all you're doing is trying to do a strategy, men sense your strategy. But if it's just your life, it freaks people out and it opens up their heart. I don't ever try to evangelize. Love is evangelistic. People just get touched by him. I just in a conversation 2 days ago and the guys, people just tell you their stuff. I said, listen, man, you can't tell me that and not let me pray for you. It wouldn't be fair. My heart is just gripped right now. He said, excuse me? We got to pray, man. Grabbed his hand, started to pray. He just started to cry because the Spirit of the Lord just came right on him. He didn't know what was coming, but the Lord came. It's fun. That's not going to happen if you got issues. If you're caught up with who said, and I can't believe my wife was quiet this morning. Why did my husband have it? You can't live that way and think you're going to move in the kingdom. You can't get caught up with these little foxes. You can't sit on an airplane with people and be effective if all you're worried about is your connection or your middle seat or the pooper. I'm just telling you, man. You can't. Well, how you doing, man? Well, just trying to get through this flight, man. I've got a close connection. I'm hoping I make it. And you're not going to function in the kingdom if that's your concern, just your day. Hey, if I'm late, I'm late. There's just more people around you. It's just if I got to wait 2 more hours, just going to love somebody. Somebody's going to get loved. Middle seat. Are you kidding me? Why can't you? Somebody has to sit in the middle sometime. Let it be you sometime. Just do it. It's healthy. It is. I went on a Southwest flight and there's a lady sitting there with a little tiny baby. Little tiny baby. Just sitting there. Southwest. First come, first serve seats. She's sitting there. She's on the aisle. There's a middle seat and a window seat. She's on the aisle in case she's got a... Right? I'm on the A zone. If you know Southwest, I go in there, there's seats everywhere. A zone. Hardly anybody sitting. She's sitting. Women and children first. She boarded. I go walking in, I sit right in the middle seat, right beside her, and there's seats everywhere. She says, sir, what are you doing sitting here? You don't want to sit here. I got my baby. She said, I said, oh no, I do want to sit here. I said, you know what's going to happen? This plane is going to fill up and somebody's going to get forced to sit here. And I sat here because I would be honored to sit beside you and your little child. You got to think like the kingdom. Because you know what's going to happen? Everybody's going to be grabbing every other seat and it's going to be like musical chairs and the music stops and you got somebody standing. See? And then the flight attendant says, you're going to have, and they'll be like, you mean I got to sit there? We've gotten so weird when we got older. It's like a baby cries on a plane and somehow we think it's like a federal law being broke. Yeah. You know what happened? I sat down beside her and I got talking. She said, are you for real? Like serious? That's why you sat here? I said, honey, come on. I know it's uncomfortable. Were you already on a flight today? Yeah, this is my connector. I said, so your whole thought is you got to keep your baby quiet. She said, yeah, you're right. I said, it's sad what we've become as we get older. I said, it's crazy. I said, well, honey, I just want you to know I sat here on purpose because I said, Jesus changed my life, sweetheart. A long time ago, I got nothing but love for you and your baby. And I'm sitting here because I want to. And that sure beats the person that got forced to. She said, that's amazing. And I'm like, hey, little buddy. And I'm talking to him. And he goes, I said, hey. And he thought I was like, he goes. She says, oh, you don't want to bother the man. No, you don't. I said, bother the man? I said, honey, I know I'm a total stranger, but if you'd let me hold your boy, I would just be, that would make my whole day. I said, I'll hold him the whole flight if he'll let me. And she said, are you serious? I said, if you don't mind. She said, well, I don't mind if you hold him. I said, come here, little buddy. He'd come right to me. So I'm rooting his bag. I get a little truck out. I go, you can do something with a little kid 1,000 times. He laughs as hard. It gets funnier. It's just the same track. I'm doing the same track. Down onto my knee. You get a little baby to belly laugh. Then you come up onto his arm. Back around. I come up onto mom's shin down. I didn't want to get up on her leg, but I come down on her shin and I ramped off her knee onto mine. We just had a blast. The whole flight, I hold her boy. I had to give the boy back when the plane landed. And he didn't really want to leave me. Isn't that awesome? I'm sitting on a plane. My window's going up and down, and my seat's going like this. And we're just bored, and my seat's going boom, boom, boom. And my window's going boom, boom, boom. I look back through. She's about 2 3/4, a little under 3. She's just a sweet little thing. Her dad is so busy on the computer, he don't know that she's almost knocking that chair off the hinges, kick in the back, and the table tray. Open it, poof, and slamming it, poof. I'm not playing. It was dramatic. And I'm like, and I thought, ain't this awesome that God sat me there? Because he knows she has no power over me, but for me to love her. That baby has no power over me, but I couldn't say that about anybody on the plane. Because I don't know them, and I know some people would say, I paid for this seat, and I got to sit behind some kid, and the daddy ain't watching, I need a new seat, and you better get me a seat. I didn't pay no $400 to fly to get my chair kicked over and over and over. Yeah? And in today's age, a judge might sue the baby. Just might. So I heard the dad. You know what I heard the dad do? I heard the dad start fussing the kid because the dad's he's so busy on his computer. And he looks up and he goes, oh, he's horrified. He grabs her. Hey, he's talking really stern to her. It broke my heart. He goes, there's a guy sitting up there. You can't be doing that. And she's so little. She's like, you got to explain. You got to be relaxed. He just snapped on her. And I just spun right around, come right up over the seat. Hey, man. I said, I realize you want to discipline your daughter. And I realize you want to teach her in life. And she's so little. But man, be gentle. Take your time and explain. Listen. I said, I want you to know something. And I told him, I said, if there's one person on this plane that your daughter doesn't have the power over to frustrate, antagonize, or find impatience with, he's sitting right in front of her. I said, I got nothing but love for you and your little girl. And I said, I'm telling you, sir, Jesus changed my life a bunch of years ago, and I'm a changed man, and I'm glad I'm sitting in front of your child. I said, because I'm not sure other people would feel that way, and I'm glad I'm in this chair. It's an honor to be here. I got nothing but love for you guys. So please, don't be too harsh. Try to teach. I get that. But man, be gentle. I said, because it'll be a good flight. And I said, hey, you. So I sit down and I look. I see her little foot back there. And I reach it back. And I got the tip of her foot. And I heard her go, Daddy, he got me. And I squeeze it. And then I let it go. And then it became a game. Then I reached back and I took her window shade. So I'm like a big kid. And I played with her the whole flight and kept her out of trouble. You follow me? See, there's just some ways the gospel wants to get you to think and get your reason for being clear. Because if some way along the line you get tricked into thinking this is about you having a more convenient day, you're in a lot of trouble, friend. Because you're going to be feeling sorry for yourself. Everybody's against you. Where's God? Why ain't my prayers? And none of that is truth. And none of that is the gospel. You wake up every morning for one reason. To shine. Mercy wakes you up every morning. Gives you one more day to be like him. Y'all good with that? 20 minutes ago, I said I was going to pray. So let's pray. Make sure you're a yes, okay? You know if you're a yes. But if you are a yes, tell the Lord. If you're not a yes, ask yourself why. You might get an answer. Because why wouldn't you want to give back what you never were? Come on, why would you want to have a right to have a right? Why would you need permission to be angry? Why would you want a mindset that gives you permission to be something that doesn't produce life? Why would you need to be right? Do you know how a man could come home from work strutting like a rooster and he says, I gave the boss a piece of my mind. Okay, great. Now what? Like the world's really changed. It's amazing how shallow we can be. You get built up on something and somebody keeps dishing on you and you finally speak up and give them a piece of your mind and you feel all relieved and like king of the world for two days. It's just so shallow. You're not supposed to give him a piece of your mind. You're supposed to give him Jesus. So Father, we just yield to you in a service like this and we just say, keep forming us and making us more and more like you. And we just ask you to teach us, Holy Spirit. And if there's any attitude, any precept, any motive that doesn't produce life in us, that's contrary to truth, please expose it and father us and lead us and grow us in this thing called love. Because the best I understand, we're willing to become more like you. Let us never get caught repaying evil for evil. Let us overcome evil with good. Let mercy triumph over judgment and let love cover a multitude of sin. God, in Jesus' name, I ask for this grace on this house that we would run well and bear the fruit we were raised up for. God, you strategically have brought people here. You have placed people here. Yeah, I don't even want to say this, but I'm going to say it. And there's people that should be here that aren't anymore. There's stuff like that happening, but it's all you with a plan. Let your plan come to fruition. And let the fruit that you saw before time be found in this house. And if you need to work somebody back through the cracks into this house, so be it, God. But let your will be done where Redemption House is concerned. And let the fruit be ripe on the vine. Let us remain encouraged, lovers, and more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. Yeah. Praise God. I want to do something real quick. Real quick. I'm going to do this. Can I call on you? Yeah, I was going to do it early with you. No, I just need you to go do something for me. There's a lady over here. Wave your hand, honey. We're going to pray for you. I need you to go put your hand right on her belly. We're going to pray. Go around there. Get your hand on her belly. Right in the middle of her belly. She won't mind if you put your hand there. You being a lady, and I saw you earlier. I just wanted you. We're going to pray for her that pancreatic cancer leave her body. Would you do that with me? Let's believe God right now that she finds strength, that every trace of chemo and effects of chemo and damage from chemo, weakness from chemo would be swallowed up by the grace and mercy of God. That's right. Complete wholeness, God, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you right now that pancreatic cancer has no place in her body. You leave her in the authority of Jesus' name. Kingdom of God, come upon her right now. Thank you. And bring wholeness and freedom in every area of her life. Now, Father, we're asking you to restore in Jesus' name and make strong her body. Every effect of chemo, every weakness, every weak spell, you leave her life, leave her days. And Father, I thank you, you cause her to stand strong before you as if she never had a treatment. That her physical body would be unfazed, that her normal natural weight would be restored, and that, Lord God, her body would be whole. In Jesus' holy name, Father, we thank you. Amen? Amen. Okay. Listen, I'm going to close with this and let you guys get involved. I know they had a healing service this afternoon. You might not have been here, but they prayed for the sick for about 2 hours. But if you came in after all that and you say, Dan, what you just did for her, I would like prayer for me. I want you to raise your hand if you need any kind of healing in your body right now. Just raise your hand. Why don't you do this? Stand to your feet real quick. Just stand to your feet real quick. The people in this house that are still sitting, that aren't standing, I want just one-on-one, just run. Go grab somebody. Go grab somebody and say, hey, I'm standing with you. We're going to pray. Raise your hand up if you're standing so they can see who you are. Come on. People sitting in this house, go run and grab somebody. Put your hand down when they get you. I'm going to do this a little different than I usually do. I usually teach something out, but we're going to do it quick, but it won't be ineffective. Put your hand down when they get you. Somebody go get somebody with a hand up. I don't want anybody standing alone, please. Wave your hand if we didn't get to you yet. Make sure we see you. Wave your hand if we didn't find you yet. We got to see you. Back there's a gentleman. There's a lady. Right here in the middle. I got a lady right here with her hand up. Back in the back. Get to him real quick. I'm going to do this a little quicker and just corporate more than I usually do. It's just late. It won't change a thing. I'm telling you, God is amazing. You all ready? All I want you to do, the people that stood with him, I don't want you to look to get prophetic or anything. Now's not the time for that. All I want you to do is this. Watch this. Be healed in Jesus' name. And you begin to directly proclaim, be made whole. No more sickness, no more pain. Just start declaring that right now over him. Father, I thank you, wholeness in this room. Be whole and be healed in Jesus' name. Not one trace of sickness remain. Not one limitation. Father, thank you for regeneration and thank you for restoration. Lord God, thank you for making people whole. Now, if you're praying over them, you just say that. Be healed in Jesus' name. Completely made whole. And if you're being prayed for, thank God that He loves you. And believe right now that He loves you. Yeah, He really loves you. Just thank Him. Say, Father, I thank you that you love me.